We'll open our Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Reading again from verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We want to continue this morning under the general topic, under the influence. If we are to walk worthy of our calling, if we are to walk worthy of the name Christian, in keeping with being saints, holy persons, that's what the Bible calls us, children of light, if we're to walk wisely and not as fools, we must have a dynamic and a power to enable us, because there is a continual conflict going on between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh strives against the spirit against the flesh, and added to that is the world and the devil, jumping on the side of the flesh. So we have a task, impossible task before us. Unless we should underestimate the importance of this, walking worthy of our calling, and by dismissing it as optional sanctification, let us be reminded that holiness is no option in salvation. Well, he said, for us to walk worthy of our calling. I don't do that, but I'm going saved and saved by grace, not saved by my works. Salvation is all in one piece. We see that graphically displayed for us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 and 31, where he says, for whom he foreknew, Romans 8:29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. And whom he called, those he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Nobody comes up short anywhere. It's all one package. The predestined are called, and in that calling, we are separated unto him, the saints. If we're separated unto him, we shall be justified and ultimately glorified. We have no grounds for hope or assurance if we walk after the flesh. Romans 8:13 tells us, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You're either going to die, that is, you're going to perish and go to hell, or you're going to be saved. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you by the Spirit put the deeds of death, the deeds of the body, you will live. So holiness is no option at all. Galatians 5:21, I'm just making a point, this is not an optional thing. This is not a take it or leave it thing. Well, you know, if you want to, you can really be a dedicated Christian, but all I'm interested in is keeping out of hell. I just want to get through this life, have as much fun as I can, and not go to hell. Galatians 5:21 tells us concerning those works of the flesh, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He's given quite a category here of these works of the flesh, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live like that and walk like that are not saved. So don't let the saved sinner lie lead you to hell. The Bible doesn't say anything about saved sinners. It talks about saved saints and lost sinners. No saved sinners, no lost saints. They're one or the other. And so we're not talking about an optional thing. We're talking about something that's all part and parcel of Bible salvation. But we're also faced with the impossibility of winning this battle. The reason the saved sinner doctrine is so widely believed, in spite of the fact of its utter absence in the Scripture. That's astounding to me. I wonder at the fact of the Presbyterians who write books, big books, volumes of books, libraries full of books, on what the Bible teaches about infant baptism. Now, I'm not lying about that. I'm telling you the truth. And the Bible never mentions, never says a word about baptizing babies. But they can write big books about the doctrine of infant baptism. We're amazed at that. But I'm amazed at this saved sinner doctrine when it's not taught anywhere in the Bible. Now, here's why it is. The flesh must be mortified, and the flesh cannot mortify a flesh. And that's what everybody goes around trying to do. And they fail miserably. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a hold of myself and make myself live right. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to live a Christian life that kills me. I'm going to really muster all the strength and power I got and all the willpower I've got and everything I've got. I'm going to really get myself up in arms, and I'm going to live a Christian life. No, you ain't. You're going to make a bigger mess than you got right now. Flesh cannot mortify flesh. But that's what everybody goes around trying to do, and they fail miserably. And the failure cannot be hidden. Galatians tells us that. Says the works of the flesh are made evident. They're made manifest. People have this silly idea that they're conning folks. They're going around with this pious demeanor, thinking that folks can't see their flesh. They think their flesh is covered up. Think you're putting something over somebody. But you can't hide it. The failure cannot be hidden. The works of the flesh are evident. They are manifest, and everybody sees them and knows them. Now, they may not know all of them, but they can see enough of them to know you walking in the flesh. You ain't walking in the Spirit. You are a fleshy person, a carnal person, not a spiritual person. And it's futile to deny them, and only a fool thinks that they are covered. So we create an unscriptural dogma that amounts to one of two sorts. This is how this saved sinner thing comes about. First is the carnal Christian. I'm saved. I'm just not very spiritual. I just haven't made Jesus Lord, and I still walk after the flesh. Now, his sin problem might be he got a bad temper. And he cusses, or he drinks a little bit, or he's got a problem with women. Now, any number of things, you might say. Or here's a woman, and she just throws screaming fits all the time. And she's worried, and she's on tranquilizers, And she's a nervous wreck. Or whatever it is. Say, well, I'm saved, you know, but I just haven't made Jesus Lord, and I still walk after the flesh. I'm just a carnal Christian. That's all I'll ever be. Some folks are real spiritual Christians, but I'm just a carnal one. I would like to be something different, but you have to understand. This is, you know, I'm different from a lot of folks. I'm weak. The other is the wretched man syndrome. And this doctrine, and this is the way the Puritans come at it. The most spiritual man is the one who is most conscious of his defeat and his utter wickedness. The more I realize how wicked and rotten and sorry and good for nothing I am, the more spiritual I am. And he's always making noises about what a sinner he is and what a wretch he is. Don't you know that is a wonderful testimony to witness to Christians? Don't you know I'm saved? Jesus saved me from my sin, but I want you to know I'm as sorry and rotten and corrupt. Ain't nobody as bad as I am. You just don't know how rotten and corrupt I am. I grieve over it all the time. Don't you want to be a Christian too? This is supposed to be humility and high-minded spirituality, and there's no scripture for either one of these. And if we wonder why this consistent defeat is, it's for a couple of reasons here. The Spirit produces a fruit. If you look with me in that Galatians passage, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, for the fruit of the Spirit is. You see the singular verb is. Okay. Go back up to the verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are. Right. We got a plural verb there. One is works. And the other is fruit. Now, you heard a sermon not too long ago about works versus fruit, hadn't you? Well, here is the principle that's there. The unfruitful works of darkness versus the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. But the flesh has works, many of them. The works of the flesh are evident, manifest, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, of all the like. And you're not guilty of murders, and you don't get drunk very much, but those old others are going to give you a little trouble. Maybe not the adulterers or so much either. The fleshy man, therefore, the carnal man, has no power in the Spirit. He has zero power in the Spirit, but he has much power in the flesh. He can suppress one work of flesh by energizing another work of the flesh. Or he can employ it to produce a pseudo-spirituality. I heard this illustration given one time about being crucified. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And this was some of the deeper life teachings and talking about what you need to do is crucify the flesh. You need to crucify the flesh. How are you going to do that? Well, you could get on the cross your legs, take a hammer and nail, and nail your feet down. Do that, couldn't you? And then you could take a hammer and nail and put one hand up there, and you could nail one hand there. Or you don't know about that other hand. You see, a fellow on the cross has got both hands nailed there and his feet nailed there, and he is absolutely helpless. He's done for. He ain't going to get nobody in trouble. You can come by, spit in your face. He's not going to jump off there and whoop you. You cuss him. You can do all sorts of things. You can pick his pockets. You can tell him what you're going to do. He ain't going to come down and stop you. He's stuck. He's there. He's done for. But you can't do that. You still got one hand. You can come off there if you want to. You can fight with it, and you will. This is why you can't mortify the flesh. Flesh can't mortify flesh. Flesh can't crucify flesh. Flesh can't do nothing to the flesh but puff up more flesh. That's all it can do. He's got works. He may avoid adultery, but his lust will break out in fornication, pornography, lewd jokes or stories, or some other sort of sexual uncleanness. You know, I never committed adultery. No, sir, I'm faithful to my wife. Maybe in the actual committing of the deed, but inwardly, he's rotten all the way through. Many succeed with both by resorting to some sort of sorcery. He can employ one demon to cast out another. You know, demons do that. Demons hate and fight one another, and one demon will whoop all the other demons so he can sit down on the throne. Yeah, demons cast out demons. Do it all the time. That's the way a lot of these charlatans, working signs and wonders, do that. Witch doctors in darkened wells areas of this country war against one another with people. And black magic. He's still just as much in the bonds of sinful flesh and demonic power after he has done that as before. He cannot get rid of one devil without empowering another. And he may, by giving himself up to some psychological exercise, succeed in going on the water wagon. And so he still goes down twice a week and stands up and confesses, "I'm an alcoholic. Blah, 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 blah. And I've been 3 years now, and I haven't drunk anything. I confess this what I am. And Alcoholics Anonymous has helped me and has delivered me, and I've done it, and so forth and so on." But he's still a drunkard at heart. He just confessed it. The Bible says drunkards don't enter the kingdom of heaven. And he has idolized the abstention program. He's not praising God. He's praising the abstention program, or whatever it is, the diet fad, or whatever it is that delivered you from your lusts and your addictions. It isn't Christ. He may, by great effort, get his temper, his anger, his quarreling under control. But then he'll be strutting with pride about how he has improved himself. And he'll be looking down his nose at contempt that folks that are no worse than he was day before yesterday, and be full of intolerance and contempt for others who have not done as well as he has. Bible study, pursuit of doctrinal excellence, Christian ministry, will be a selfish ambition, a relentless competition to outdo the next person, full of jealousy, envy. I hate to even mention this, but this reeks among preachers. Jealousy, envy, critical railings, an open grave of rotting flesh, spewing out not light but and life but darkness and death. In short, man cannot overcome one fleshy sin without empowering another. Nevertheless, the Bible says the flesh must be mortified. How is the flesh mortified? Romans 8:13 says, "But if ye, how does it say? If ye mortify the flesh." What did I leave out? Romans 8:13. "But if you mortify the flesh, you shall live." What did I leave out? "If you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live." How and when is this done? Well, it's initially done when you're saved, right at conversion. At the point of our conversion, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5 and 24 tells us, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now, he doesn't say spiritual Christians, victorious Christians, deeper life Christians have crucified the flesh with its passions. He says everybody who belongs to Christ has crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. You see that? There isn't a Christian. There isn't a person who belongs to Christ who has not crucified the flesh with his affections and lust. You say, "I don't remember doing that." Well, you may not have thought about it in those exact terms, but that's the terms and the way that you came to Christ. You argued with the Lord quite a bit about it. The reason you stayed away so long is because, you know, there's certain things you like, and a certain way that you want to live, and certain ambitions you had, and certain expectations you had. You expected certain things to come out of life, and if I become a Christian, all that's got to go. And Lord, I'd like to be yours, and I believe you, and I believe that you died for my sins, I believe you rose from the dead, and you love me, Lord. You realize that these are small things, and I really couldn't have much of a life without them, and if you'll just let me hold on to these things, I'll be glad to serve you. And he wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so that went along for a long, long time, and finally you came to desperate, and you found out that he wasn't going to have you on any other terms. An absolute submission to his lordship, and that all of your pleasures and all of your ambitions and everything that you've got already reserved, that's got to go. Well, when that goes, you know what goes? Flesh goes. See, that's the flesh with its affections and lust, your own way. You don't come to him in any other way than that. That's the way that you come to him. This is repentance from dead works, as well as repentance of sins. Some who feel they do not have much sin to repent of must need first repent of those dead works, the proud self-confidence in your own goodness, the fact that you're better than a lot of other people. Lord, I want to be a Christian, and I wish I'd been bad like a lot of folks have where I could repent. But Lord, you know, I've been good all my life. I've done all these good things, and I've kept myself, and I haven't been bad like a lot of folks. I don't need you very much. I just want to be saved. No, you don't realize that. You think that you have done something. In fact, you pride yourself, you come into the Lord and tell him you don't need him. You're so glad that you're not like other people. You're like that publican and that Pharisee who went up to pray together. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, "Lord, I sure am thankful that I'm not like other people." Lord, I sure am glad I'm not like this. And the publican said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Oh, no. You need to repent of those dead works. To renounce your own ability to be a Christian or to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not difficult. Not easy. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't handle it. Not at all. That illusion that you have, if you think it's a simple thing and I can do it, you've got to get rid of that. You can't. You cannot do it. That's repenting of dead works. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a renunciation of all confidence in the flesh, its ability to give us life and make us happy and content. You think you can make yourself a good life? You think you know what you want? You think you can do it? And you can handle it all right? What you need to do is get rid of that. You can't. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There isn't any outside of him. To believe on him is a renunciation of all confidence in that. It's a release on all our right to be happy and enjoy life. This is an absolute imperative for day by day mortification of the flesh and walking in the Spirit, because they go together. Walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That renunciation of all of our claim on right to have the kind of life we think we ought to have, we deserve. Now let us think a little bit about the singularity and the power of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, as Christ is one and indivisible, so is the Spirit. We may not possess any attribute of the Spirit without all His attributes. You understand that? You may not possess any attribute of the Spirit without possessing all His attributes. Pneumatology is a mysterious thing. I heard a fellow say one time that he heard a man say that he'd got the Holy Ghost. He'd got Spirit, and the way he talked, wasn't no use nobody else trying to get him as long as he had it. But many people have the Spirit. You say, well, no, you only got a part of the Spirit. Well, which part did you get? What part of the Spirit did you don't have? You don't have the Spirit unless you have all the Spirit. But when you have all the Spirit, you don't have all the Spirit because everybody else has got all the Spirit too, if they got any of the Spirit. You understand all that? No, we're talking about God. If we imagine that we have some of these fruits of the spirits, but we're lacking in others, we delude ourselves. We don't have any. This is a critical test of walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. For instance, if we think that we have love and joy, boy, I just scintillate with love and joy. But there isn't any peace or long-suffering, we are deluded. What we likely have is fleshy affections and lusts, fun and foolishness. It isn't love and joy. If we think we have self-control and are holy in our behavior, yet we have no joy or peace, and we're continually striving, we don't have anything. It's not the Spirit, but flesh at work. If our holiness makes us hold others in contempt, if it gives us an intolerance for the lack of our scruples in others, it is hateful self-righteousness. You ain't holy. These people say, well, we're too holy to associate with you. You do such and such. I don't do that. That's not holiness. That's not righteousness. It's self-righteousness. If we think we have a meek and quiet spirit, but live in perpetual worry and terror that something awful is about to befall us, we're running on cowardly flesh, not the mighty power of the Spirit. If we imagine ourselves to be good and kind and generous, but cannot help congratulating ourselves on our sacrifices and our generosity, then nothing but proud flesh is in control. No, the Spirit is singular. We're filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, those fruits will all be present. We're getting down to the positive part of our thoughts here today. One of the traps is the triumph in Christ sort of thing. That is a one-time thing. The get the experience trap, based on the second blessing idea of the Spirit, pneumatology. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you had the experience? Have you had the second blessing? I understand you've been saved, you've been justified. What you need to do is now go ahead and get this second part there, and then you will be, from then on, you're going to be a real spiritual person. And there are various ways in which people are told to get filled with the Spirit. I went through that for years, struggled through that thing, and explored practically every branch of Christendom that had a different wrinkle on it. But the very idea that this is a crisis, one-time experience, and after you have gotten there, then you're in a higher class of Christians and on a level, that is all an illusion and a lie. You might as well forget about it. The command is being filled with the Spirit. How do you know? Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit, is that. That's the way you know. Not whether you talk in tongues, not whether you had a felt real good. I had a lady come to me one time and told me she thought maybe she'd had an experience with the Lord. Might have even gotten filled with the Spirit. I don't know. What do you think about it? I said, I don't know. Tell me. Describe it to me. She said, I don't think I can describe it. I said, well, what did you think of yourself during this time, during this period? She said, myself? Yeah, I said, what was your self-perception of yourself? She thought about it a little. She said, I don't remember even having any consciousness of myself at that time. I don't think I even exist. The only thing I could see and think about at the time was the Lord. I said, that sounds pretty good. Yeah. Then there's the trap of striving to get some particular grace in our lives. You know, I don't have the kind of love I need to have. I don't have the kind of long suffering that I need to have. I'm not as kind as I need to be. I have a lot of trouble with doubt. I don't have much faith. And I'm not very meek, very gentle. I'm kind of gruff and rough. Now, these particular graces are not something we get and therefore have. I want to be more weak. I want to get to where I'm a meek person. I want to get to where I'm not so stingy and such a tightwad. I want to get to where I'm a generous person. Or whatever it might be. Forget about that. These graces that we aspire for and we are need are not something that we have and becomes us. The fruit of the Spirit is not a change in you. It's always the fruit of the Spirit. It's Him. It isn't you. It's not I. It's Christ. It's Him. You may think you have a particular work of the flesh lit. You finally won the victory. I'm not like that anymore. I'm a different person. Yeah. And one day that ugly thing pops up just as wicked and hateful and powerful as ever. You know why? Flesh hasn't changed. Not going to change. You're going to live in that body you got the rest of your life. You can't get rid of it. Oh, I know, you might get another kidney or something. You might lose a few members or something like that. And it won't help you to pluck your eyes out. That won't stop you from lusting. It won't help you to cut your hands off. That won't stop you from stealing. That's your problem. You'll find some other way to do it. But flesh is flesh. It never changes, and it's not subdued once and for all. God has a way of dealing with that. He don't kill it. Why not? We're going to get rid of this thing. Yes, we're going to drop off this thing one of these days. Brother Jack Shanks had a little paper on this article I posted over there on the bulletin board talking about how sweet it is to get old. He said, I hear these folks, and I wish I had my youth back. Not me, brother. No, I don't want to go through that again. I'm getting closer to the end, and I can see the time when this is going to be put off and we'll be rid of it. Only death can finally liberate us from the flesh. Until then, our victory is in the Holy Spirit and in His fruits. This sort of thing has come into vogue in the pseudo-Christian psychology. Psychobabble has been the rage for the past 20 or 30 years. They'll tell you how to make your personality better, make yourself a better person. It's more unfruitful works of darkness. And whatever is produced by us and what we do is our works, the works of the flesh, and unfruitful. We do not need what we can produce and what we can do. We need the fruit of the Spirit. Talking about walking under the influence. True spirituality is fruit of nothing less and nothing more than abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Once again, we're back over there in the Apostles' Prayer. That Christ, that you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is to thee not only looking to Him as our sin-bearer, our righteousness before God, but trust in Him, yes, this man Jesus, to be our life, to be our counselor, to be our guide, to be our strength, to be our enabler, and to be our keeper. When you're looking at old man, a couple of you a little older than I am, not much. If I could live another 71 years, I don't think I'd find it any different. I have never found Him unfaithful to be any of those things. I trusted Him to be in me, my guide, my counselor, my strength, my righteousness, my hope. He always is. He's an our enabler, and He's our keeper. I ask Him daily to be that well that He is of living waters, to be that river flowing through us. It's a continual bowing to Him as our Lord in all things. What are we talking about? We're talking about being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Continual bowing to Him in all things. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. It is a quiet, contented confidence and trust unto Him to be to us each and everything He promised to be. That's the reason I get all exercise in spirit when I sing those songs of praising to Him. That's so. That's real. That's true. He is that to us. And He will never, 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 ever disappoint us. He is our life. And He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our Father, help us to believe on Your Son, to appropriate the life of this blessed holy person who lives as our God and our life and our salvation, to be in us that we may be filled with Your Spirit, to walk as Your saints, to glorify You, that the world may know that You have sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.